Thankful you're here this evening as we engage in another evening of worship for our Lord. So many of you were shocked this afternoon to hear about the shooting at Burnett Chapel Church of Christ in Antioch, where Joey Spann was shot. And Joey has preached here. He did our gospel meeting in 2013. And for those of you that the name doesn't ring a bell and trying to think of a picture, you may have seen his picture on television this afternoon, but kind of a reddish blonde hair, about 60 years old, early 60s, I guess now. And told a story about when he was coaching a good pasture and had a heart attack during the game, hit the floor, was revived. You may remember that story, but he went into more detail about that, his recovery and so forth. And so for somebody who's gone through that to then experience this today, it was quite something. A shooter came in, got out of his car, went to the parking lot, killed a 39-year-old woman named Melanie Smith, went into the building, started shooting, shot Joey, who was closer to the pulpit at the time. The church already let out right during the service. It was about 11:15, they were already dismissing. Shot Joey's wife in the leg, shot a married couple, one is 83, the other 84 years old. They're both in stable condition. Shot, I believe, three other people, and a 22-year-old named Robert Engel stopped the man, wrestled with him for a while, and got beat up in the process, but also in the process, the shooter shot himself in the chest and was on the floor, went out to the parking lot, Robert did, to retrieve a gun, came back and held the man until the police arrived. An hour ago, Mike McPherson, who is Joey's best friend on earth, Mike spoke here last year, last year. Mike teaches at Nashville Christian, where Joey is teaching at the time, teaches now and coaches. They work together. Mike put this on Facebook. This is the latest that I know of about Coach Spann, his condition. Said Coach Spann is stable and expected to recover. He had surgery, of course, this afternoon. He has a collapsed lung and has lost a lot of blood, but they will not do surgery to remove anything as of now. His wife is in surgery for an injury in the leg, but she will be okay. Lots of good news there, but still sorry for the one who lost her life. So that is the latest on Coach Spann. Stephen, my brother, went out to the hospital this afternoon and said Joey's sister told them that he is talking and after the surgery. And of course, there's any number of complications that can take place. Again, has a collapsed lung right now. He's still considered in critical condition, but stable. And others are not critical, but they are also in the hospital and are being treated for their injuries, their wounds. We know these things have happened from time to time. We see this on the news. We've seen church shootings before. Don't really know as of yet motive. There's some indication that the shooter had been a member there years ago. But somebody else in the congregation saw a picture and heard his name and said, never seen him, never heard of him. So some debate as to whether or not he had ever been any connection with that church. Burnett Chapel's in Antioch. It's a very diverse neighborhood that it's in. They're ethnically and very poor, very wealthier, black, Hispanic, many different types of ethnicities in that congregation. So be unusual that it's any sort of race-related situation, but again, we don't know. We don't know all the motives yet why that happened. The shooter did not die. He's been arrested. He was treated at the hospital and has been, of course, charged with murder and several counts of attempted murder in what took place today. But we just keep doing what we do. Murder has happened since Cain. Bad people have been in the world ever since, and they will still be in the world when the Lord comes again. And what we do is take necessary precautions, but the second we stop doing the things we need to do, that's the minute that those types of people win. And that's how, what they would like for faithful people, or just anyone, anyone that's a victim of any sort of crime. They want to intimidate. They want to people to stop doing what they do. They want people to adjust their lives and change. And but it's up to us not to let that happen, to keep doing what we do, and preaching the gospel and loving people the way we ought to love them. It's a good, wonderful incident. Saw the news. They were, of course, talking to people around the building this afternoon, and the man lives right next door to the building there in Vernon Chapel. He said he doesn't go to church there, but every Sunday morning he cuts his grass. And when they start services, he turns his mower off. And he talked about how friendly the people were at that church, talked about Joey and how nice he was and how good the people were. And he wasn't even on camera. He said, I don't even want to be on camera. I'm not looking to get my name in the paper or anything. He said, but that's a good bunch of people. And so that was maybe a little side lesson there, a little mini lesson that we can learn is when something like that does happen, if anything were to happen to any church, anywhere, if something happened here, we're going to get a lot of attention. People will start asking questions. What kind of people are they? What do they do? How many are there? So on and so forth. So it's always good to have a good reputation. The Bible tells us that. It's something we should treasure, something we should always want to have, maintain. Because when things like that this happen, it's usually all that you have left. So we need to always make that a goal in what we do here. But let's go to our Father on behalf of those who are affected by the shooting this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we have heavy hearts this evening as we are thinking about those who were victims of a shooting this afternoon at Vernon Chapel. We think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who were there and who, if not wounded, witnessed what took place and how traumatic that must have been to watch that happen. We know that there is a lot of fear that took place today, a lot of anxiety and not knowing what was going to happen next and what the reason was. And we pray that Joey recover very quickly from his wounds. That he continue to preach and do the things he needs to do. We know that you brought him through a heart attack in which he was having to be revived with artificial means. And we know that you gave him many years after that. We pray that that happen again and he can survive this and continue to preach and continue to be a good example to all those who he comes into contact with, and particularly young people in his years of teaching and coaching and working at church camps and doing motivational speaking and things that he's done in this area for so many years. We know he's been a blessing to the church and pray that he will be for many, many years. Be with his wife as she recovers. Be with the Jenkins, husband and wife of older age who were both shot this afternoon. We pray that they recover, the other victims, and we also pray that you somehow affect the heart of the shooter, that he can see that what he's done is wrong, that it doesn't prove anything, it doesn't accomplish anything, it just brings heartache and tragedy, and that his heart can be changed, that somehow someone can reach him with the gospel and understand that what he's done today is sinful and evil and it should never happen again anywhere, anytime. We pray that we do not live by fear. We do not operate with a sense of intimidation or to be intimidated, but we keep living our lives faithfully as Christians and not let this affect how we treat people, how we serve people, but to always know that doing what's right is always right, and that good will overcome evil. Help us to reach out to those in any way that we can that are affected by these types of things. We know that there are tragedies in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico and the islands and all around this country. We have people who are going through trials, who have family distress, who have personal distress, and have had heartbreak, have had heartache, have have many burdens upon them tonight. We pray that you lift them up in the only way that you can and give them strength during this time. Continue to bless us in the only way that you can. Forgive us when we sin. Give us mercy, grace, and forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll talk about something tonight that's difficult for any of us to do, and that's accepting criticism. I think it's safe to say we've all been criticized at some time in the past. We've all had somebody, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's the boss, maybe it's the neighbor, maybe it's a friend. We've all been criticized, sometimes fairly, sometimes unfairly. We know it's going to happen. It's happened in the past. It's going to happen again. How good are we to accept criticism? We tend to focus on the criticizer. We tend to focus on the other person. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have done that. They should have done it differently. But do we ever really think, how am I doing in accepting this criticism? And of course, we look at Jesus as the ultimate example, because Jesus never had anything to criticize. We're not today. Jesus never had anything to criticize. He never had anything to talk about. We saw that at the end of his life. We saw that when he was confronted with these charges. The Jews brought him to the Romans and said, "This man has to be put to death." And he said, they said, "For what? We haven't found anything wrong with this person." And yet, even going all the way to the cross until he was crucified, we see that he didn't return any insults for all the things he was accused of. He had nothing to criticize. But he was criticized, not just at the end of his life, before his crucifixion, but throughout his ministry. From the Pharisees, from the religious leaders, from critics, from his own family, who didn't even believe that he was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah. He is our example, but we know we're not always particularly good at it. let's first think tonight about criticizing. Let's think about the other person for a second. Before we get into how we accept it, what are some things, types of criticism, or ways to criticize we need to think about? First of all, we need to criticize the action and not the person. Psalm 25 and verse 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth." And that is the verse talking to God. That is something said to God. But so we don't need to misuse the verse. But haven't you ever thought that about somebody's criticizing you? Is when you say, "Why are you going back in time? Why are you bringing up something that happened 25 years ago?" We look at somebody and say that. Well, we need to take that to heart. We need to think, you know, I would want somebody to bring up the past, something I did when I was 15, something I did when I was immature. And so because of that, just simply the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you, when we criticize, we need to be sure that we criticize the action and make sure that incident is the only thing we're talking about, and we're not going back to something that's irrelevant from another time just to simply pile on that person. So we need to criticize the action, not the person. We also need to criticize in private. This is something that, due to social media, ways it's very easy to get on social media, to get on these public websites and criticize anybody and everybody. About personal offenses that have happened. We're not talking about things that happen, you know, a national issue. We're talking about personal insults. And so somebody gets online because it's very easy and nobody else is around and all you have to do is just type into the computer. And there it is for the world to see. Well, the Bible says that's not how we handle things. The Bible says that in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if someone sins against you, you go to that person in private. And then goes on with some other steps to do. We also have Priscilla Aquila, who pulled Apollos aside when he wasn't teaching everything that he needed to know about the Lord. And they corrected him, again, in private. So we need to criticize the action, not the person. We need to do it in private, respect the person that much, not air everything out for the world to see. But we also need to realize our own faults. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 7 about judging. Now we remove the plank from our own eye before we remove the speck from someone else's eye. This will drastically cut down on the amount of criticizing you do. It really will change how you see someone else. And before you speak, before you point the finger, you say, oh, wait a minute, have I ever been in this situation and done the wrong thing? Or do I do the exact same thing that I'm about to criticize someone else for? Make sure when you're criticizing the event, this one thing, not piling on things from the past, make sure we do it private, and make sure we're aware of our own faults. I think that makes us good criticizers. Because at times we need to point out things that other people maybe do. They may not know that they're doing the wrong thing. There may be ways to help. All of that comes under the umbrella of criticism. The fact of the matter is, as we said earlier, we all need to be corrected. Every single person on earth at times needs to be corrected. So if you're always offended by criticism, if you're always being defensive about criticism, if your knee-jerk response is, nope, I never did that. Nope, never did that wrong. Never did that wrong. You might want to think again. We've all done the wrong thing. We all need to be corrected at some time, in some way, by somebody. The Bible is filled with passages about this, mostly from Proverbs. Listen to these Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's foolish to say, I never need to be corrected. Chapter 8, verse 33. Heed instruction and be wise. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Proverbs 15, verse 5. He who regards reproof is sensible. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. I like that one. Think about that one. He who loves discipline loves knowledge. When we are disciplined, when somebody gives good criticism, when somebody points something out, what are you doing? You're gaining knowledge about something. And when people always, when there are people who are always defensive about criticism, nope, I never need it. No, I never. What are they really rejecting? They're rejecting knowledge. They want to live in ignorance. They want to be ignorant. This is seen most of the time on a sports team, any type of athletics. There are athletes who at times say, I don't need to be coached. I know it all. And we see that most of the time, overwhelming majority of the time, that athlete never really fulfills his or her potential. But then you hear about some of the greatest athletes that have ever lived, and you see their work ethic. And what do? They're always accepting criticism. They'll sit with the coach and look over the film and say, what did I do wrong? And then they run back out on the field and try to fix it. And they work at it, work at it, work at it. What are they doing? They're gaining knowledge. That I found out this was wrong, so I'm not going to do that again. And those are the great athletes. The same can happen spiritually. The same can happen in relationships. Same can happen in a marriage. Husband looks at a wife, points something out. She says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Wife looks at the husband and says the same thing. But it takes humility. It takes you first looking at yourself and saying, I'm not always right. I'm not perfect. Until someone says, I'm not perfect, I can be taught, then that's never going to happen in any relationship. There are several ways in which we reject criticism. The first way we reject criticism is we judge the criticizer. And we can summarize that with the word reflection. Hold up a mirror. Somebody's criticizing me, we just hold up a mirror, point it right back at them, make them the issue. You said that at the wrong time, and I remember what you used to do, and da-da-da-da-da. It's reflection. That's the first way that we reject criticism. We judge the criticizer. The second way we reject criticism is we change the subject. That's called deflection. First, reflection, hold up the mirror to the person, then deflection. Change the subject. Somebody says, hey, there's something in your life I want to talk about, and 2 seconds later, you're on another subject. Well, 10 years ago, I did this, this, and this, all these good things, all these positive things. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this. Stay on subject. But it's very easy for us to, let's just change the subject. Or, in another way we change that, we exaggerate. Well, I don't guess you love me anymore. You criticize me. You don't care about me. Well, I guess I'm just the worst person on earth. I can't believe you'd say that to me. Deflection. I want to deal with subjects, so I'm going to make these outrageous claims to make you feel bad for even bringing it up. Somebody just doesn't want to deal with it. And they know all those things aren't true, but it's just a way to deflect. The third way is that we challenge the conditions of the criticism. We challenge what is being said. We challenge the facts. And so we just simply call that rejection. We just reject the criticism altogether. Sometimes we use reflection, hold the mirror up, and other times we use deflection, and sometimes just altogether rejection. And when those things happen, somebody lives in a constant state of immaturity. They don't learn anything. They don't grow up. They have no humility. And none of those things are good to have. None of those things are characteristics we should have as Christians. There has to be times when we say, I know I can be wrong, and I am wrong. I'm sorry. What do I need to do? So let's think about how we should receive criticism. And we need to start with, as we mentioned earlier, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not perfect. I know that you do what you do in life because you think it's the right thing. I don't think very many people, very many Christians, I really believe this. I don't think there are very many Christians that really set out to do the wrong thing. I deliberately think about it. I'm going to do the wrong thing and carry it out. I know it happens. Of course it happens. Most of the time we do the wrong thing, we do it because it's impulse. We got mad and so we said the wrong thing. Or we are in love with somebody we shouldn't be in love with and so we do something we shouldn't do. Our emotions get away from us. Or we're in the wrong crowd, and so we start to do things we wouldn't do if we were in another crowd. It's more of that sort of thing. It just sort of evolves. It just happens. And that's how we, most of the time, we go about doing the wrong thing. It's never that deliberate. It's never like a guy walking into a church building and doing what happened today. We just have to remember that we're just not perfect. And that we can do the wrong thing. We do it quite often. We know that's always going to happen. It's going to be a lot easier to receive criticism when you just know that fundamental fact. The second thing we need to think about when it comes to accepting criticism And a good way to receive it is you got to ask yourself the question, what harm could it do? What harm could it do for you to listen to somebody who says, here's something you need to work on? There's no responsibility for you to respond. There's no responsibility for you to debate the issue, to reflect or deflect or reject. You don't have to do any of that. What harm could it do to simply just listen? Say, okay. I remember someone told me a great story about Ira North at Madison. There's a lot of stories about things that he did during the week and for people and around the building and ways he interacted with people. And when you're the preacher at the largest church of Christ in the world at the time, you get a lot of criticism. Just the way it is. That's a lot of people to try to please, to try to deal with and all those sort of things. And he got a lengthy letter one time, several pages, handwritten, about things that he was doing wrong, he needed to do this, he needed to do that. It went on and on and on. And he wrote a letter back, one sentence. Dear so-and-so, you may be right. I remember. Now he could have taken half a day to respond to everything that person said, line by line. He could have got mad, got angry, written that person off and said this and done any number of things a lot of us would have done. But he listened to what they said and just said, you may be right. That ended it. Nothing else to say. What harm could it do to just simply listen and say, okay, I heard you. That doesn't mean you have to agree. They might be wrong. They might be entirely wrong. There may not be anything they said that is true. It may even hurt your feelings, what they said. But they may be right. The question is, what harm could it do? Realize you're not perfect, and then ask yourself, what harm could it do if I just listen to somebody and just let it go? If they're right, they're right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. The third thing is, and this gets back to the way Jesus was at the end of his life, is that we, and it goes with number two, but we listen without responding. We know Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set it free, as the song says. He had that ability, ability you don't have, because we're not God. We know he could have done that. We know he could have stopped the whole thing. We know that it, on the cross, instead of saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he could have said, Father, send down fire upon these people and kill them and get me off this cross. Remember, his disciples wanted to do that once. He was traveling through Samaria, and his disciples found out that the people wouldn't greet him in Samaria. And their response to that was, let us rain fire down on them. Let's kill them all. Jesus said, no, let's not do that. But that is how we react to things. That's how we respond is, and we can even respond, notice what they were trying to do. They were wanting to do that to people who had offended Jesus. We can be in situations where somebody is being blasphemous, somebody is rejecting Jesus, somebody's doing something horrible. And to Christ, to Christianity. And we feel very justified to say, kill them all. We're the right ones. We have to defend Jesus. So whatever means we come up with to do that has to be right. Well, Jesus had a scenario in his own life where people were wanting to do that. He said, no. We're not going to worry about that. We're just going to keep going south to Judah, to Judea. He didn't justify what they did. He didn't say, oh, it's okay if they reject me. Of course they were wrong in doing that, but it was all about the response. is all about, okay, now it's my turn. What do I do to respond to this person? The people said, let's kill them all. And Jesus said, no. At the end of his life, he said, it's best that for the world that I go to the cross and die for their sins. It is not good for the world for me to be self-serving and avoid the pain that's going to come my way for these people. So he took on the crown of thorns, he took on the nails, he took on all those things, but he didn't have to, but he wanted to because he loved us. He wanted us all to go to heaven. He didn't want us to be condemned, to get the thing we deserve. So he gave us something we didn't deserve, and that's grace. Through his grace and mercy, now we are saved. The Bible tells us how to respond to that grace. Respond to the love Jesus showed on the cross. The Bible says that when we believe the gospel, we hear the gospel, and we respond to it by confessing Christ. And the eunuch said, I want to be baptized. Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that tonight, are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from the sins you've committed, see those in a different way, to change your perspective on life, you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to have your sins washed away, and begin your life with Him. If you need prayers tonight, you need just the encouragement of faithful people. If your heart is distressed, if there are burdens on your mind tonight, you need us to pray with you about, we'd love to do that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.